Some of the greatest promises that God gives us in Scripture is His promise to provide and His promise to protect us. In Scripture, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to His disciples, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." And then He goes on and says, "Consider the ravens. They neither reap nor sow, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Everything we could ever need, God promises to us that He will provide it to us. In John chapter 10, Jesus is teaching in the temple when He said these words. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one," He says, "no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." You see, Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd, and we are His sheep. And just as a shepherd cares for his sheep and protects his sheep, Jesus cares for us and protects us. Well, in our study last week, we last saw the Apostle Paul in the midst of an extremely dangerous situation. You see, the ship that he was on was being driven by a tropical cyclone across the Mediterranean Sea. And for 14 days, they never saw the sun. They never saw any stars. They had no way of navigating. They had no idea where they might be. They had no idea where they were heading. They didn't know. The experienced seamen on board the ship realized that they were nearing a landmass of some sort because they could tell that the waters were changing. And so they took soundings and discovered, yes, the water's only 120 feet deep here. And then they took another and it had risen to only 90 feet deep. And so they knew that some sort of shipwreck was imminent. And so they cast off their anchors, and God opened the window for them to see that there was a beach. So they said, "Let's head for the beach." Well, they trusted God, and they trusted in what Paul had said, that God had told him that if they all stayed together, that not a life would be lost. And so they took a moment and they ate something. They hadn't eaten for 2 weeks. They said, let's stop for a moment, eat the last of our bread, and be encouraged and be strengthened by what God is providing for us. And that's where we left off last week. And so we'll pick up there to see what happens next. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to look in Acts chapter 27. We're going to be reading the last several verses there, and then go into Acts 28 and read through verse 10. As we've been doing the last several weeks, we're going to read this in sections because of the length of the passage. So we'll begin just by reading the last section in Acts 27. Beginning in verse 39, the Bible says these words, "Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But The centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. This morning I want us to think about four different things. And the first of those is how that Paul was protected from first the soldiers and then secondly the sea. And if you remember from your studies of scriptures, there was a grave responsibility held by prison guards. They had a responsibility of guarding the prisoners, and it was a situation where it was a life for a life. As we've learned in other situations in the book of Acts, they were responsible for keeping those prisoners safe. When the Philippian jailer thought that all the prisoners had escaped in Acts chapter 16, he was about to take his own life rather than face the penalty for his failure of losing the prisoners. Even though, and Paul stopped him and said, don't do it. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. There's nothing for you to worry about. So even though these prisoners were not in a prison per se, these soldiers still had the same responsibility toward the prisoners that the Philippian jailer had. And so when it came time to abandon ship because the ship had run aground on the reef, their plan was, we kill them so that we don't lose our lives. Well, because of Paul's relationship with the centurion that he had been developing over these last several weeks of travel with these folks, because of that relationship, the Roman officer stopped them from carrying out their sinister plan. And so Paul was protected from the soldiers. But that's not the only thing that he needed protection from. He needed protection also from the grave dangers of the deep. You see, Luke, the one who's chronicling this story, spends very little time here on what happens next. He simply remarked that they were told to jump overboard into the ocean. I don't know about you, but I've jumped off a boat into the ocean before. In fact, I've done it many times. It's one of my favorite things in the world to do, is to jump off a boat and swim in the ocean. But I have never been asked to do that in the middle of a hurricane or a typhoon. I'm a good swimmer. I have no problem jumping overboard. But some of these folks could not swim, and they were told to grab a piece of wood that was being broken up from the ship that they had just sailed across the ocean on. And remember, this was not just a small boat. Do you remember how many people were on board? 276 souls on board this ship that were told to jump into, and you know, we don't know for sure what they ran aground on, a reef, a sandbar, something. But I don't know if you've ever swam in a coral reef, but you sure don't want to get slammed by a wave into a coral reef. This was a dangerous situation that they were finding themselves in. But once again, God miraculously protected Paul, and he protected everyone who was traveling with him. And the reason he did so is because God had a purpose and a plan for him still. I don't know about you, there are people of all different ages and situations in life that are sitting in this room today, and I'm sure the same is true online. You know, some of you are here today and you have no idea what God's purpose is for your life. And that's okay, because you're 10, 15, whatever. Once you get to that 18 to 20 to 30, hopefully you're getting some ideas to what God wants you to do with your life. But what I want you to realize today, whether you're 15 or you're 85, if you're still living and breathing, God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. And so my question to you is, what is God's plan? What is God's purpose for you? Because like I said, if you're still living and breathing, He is not finished with you yet. You may say, oh, Brother Wade, it's too late for me. No, it's never too late to discover what God wants you to do. He protects us because He has a plan for our lives. Let's continue reading in Acts chapter 28, verse 1. And we'll look at our next point, which is that Paul's needs are provided. Verse 1 says, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. So the next thing we find here is not just that God protects us, but also that God provides for us. And He provided for Paul's needs through these locals, these native peoples, or if you're reading from the King James Version, it says these barbarous people. Barbarians is literally what the word that we get from that Greek word, barbaroi. Well, the term barbarous people or native people most likely has nothing to do with their actions or the way that they interacted with Paul and the others who were shipwrecked. And that makes sense considering what it tells us that they did. The word in the Greek language that we get our word barbarous or barbarian is a word that simply means a speaker of a different language than Greek. And so when it's talking about these barbarous people, it's talking about people who did not speak Koine Greek, which was the language spoken throughout the Roman Empire. And so to Greek speakers, anyone speaking a language other than Greek was considered a barbarian or someone whose speech sounded strange. So this understanding of the term barbarians makes it a little more simple to understand how these barbarians could be so unusually kind, as Paul describes them here. You see, these people were kind and hospitable islanders who were more than willing to help all 276 of these shipwrecked sailors and passengers who had landed on their tiny island. You know, there are certain cultures in the world today that are just more kind than others. Canadians get made fun of a lot for being so kind. You know, I don't know if you have much interaction with Canadians, but they are. Filipino people are some of the most happy people you will ever find in the world. They always have a smile on their faces. Even in the most dire of situations. And they're also very hospitable people. I think, honestly, people living in island cultures probably have a greater tendency, even though Canada's not an island, to clarify. But they have more of a tendency to have that hospitable nature because of just the way their culture has developed over the years. These people and their culture was a culture of hospitality. And God used this characteristic in their culture to bless the crew and the passengers. And of course, He used this to bless Paul by providing for their needs. So what did the local islanders do for these who were shipwrecked? Well, they welcomed them, it says, by making a fire for them to get warm and try to dry off from their swim. And it tells us, and it had started raining yet again, which if you've ever been through a tropical cyclone, you know the rain just kind of comes in waves. And so they get out of the water and it's raining. And so the islanders provide them with a fire. Now, we need to remember they were trying to find a place 2 weeks earlier. They were trying to find a place that they could dock and stay for the winter. So most likely this was sometime between the middle of October to the middle of November when they were actually shipwrecked. Now, the island of Malta is about 35 degrees north latitude, which is approximately the same latitudinal measurement of northwest Arkansas. We're at about 37 degrees and Fort Smith's at about 33. So somewhere over the mountain would be about the same latitude as what Malta is. What's weather like in November? Would you want to be in the middle of the ocean swimming in a typhoon or hurricane in the middle of November? Imagine how cold they must have been when they came out of that water, having swam in or ridden on planks of wood into the shore. After swimming in, I'm sure that a fire was one of the best things that the islanders could offer them. And folks, God used this people group to provide for the apostles' needs. Even though they didn't know the Lord, they didn't have any clue about God or who the one true God was, God used them in a special way. Because God is in control and He will provide for His children even through people other than His own. God's in control of all. And He'll provide for us when we need it. And He can use any available resource to make that happen. God is not limited to only what is in our coffers. If He wants to provide for a particular need in our lives or in our church ministry, we need only to be ready to receive His blessings. And you know, I think sometimes that's the hardest thing for us, is to receive the blessings that God provides. And sometimes the simplicity of just sitting by a fire can be the greatest blessing in the world, which is what these men discovered. Well, let's continue reading in chapter 28, beginning again in verse 3. See what happens next. It says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper, or a snake, came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, speaking of Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting, all of the islanders were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So the third thing that we notice this morning is that Paul here is protected from the snake's poison. What has happened is that as the men crowded around the fire on the beach, Paul was serving the crowd. He went and got more firewood for the fire. And when he put that fire on the fire, a poisonous snake came out of the fire and latched on to Paul's hand. I find it interesting what Paul's response or his reaction was. You know, we've talked a lot about all of the different things that Paul has gone through in his life. And we find here he's just been shipwrecked. He's going through all of these traumatic events, and now he's throwing wood on a fire and a poisonous snake bites him on the hand. What does he do? Does he freak out? No. He shakes it off and throws the snake back in the fire. Paul's reaction was nonchalant at best. So the reaction of the people made it clear how serious a situation that this was. They were all waiting and they were watching Paul because they were expecting him to, as it says, swell up, have some sort of allergic reaction to the venom, or just fall over dead, it says. They were expecting him to die. And they said to one another, man, this guy must really be a bad dude. Because even though he was saved from death in the sea, the avenging goddess of justice has caught up with him to take his life. But when Paul did not die, the locals determined he must be a god. If he is able to defy logic, to defy nature and not die from the bite from this snake. They knew the snakes on their island. They knew what was poisonous and what was not. They expected him to die, and when he did not, they decided that he must be a god. I wonder sometimes, I mean, especially in this situation, why did God allow that particular thing to happen? God has a purpose and a plan for everything that happens, right? Why did God allow a snake to bite Paul and then protect him from the venom? Do you think God was surprised that the snake did this? No, no, he wasn't. Why did he allow it to happen? Well, I believe that this miracle happened for the same reason that all miracles happen. And that's for two things. Number one, to bring glory to God. And number two, to confirm the truth of the message that Paul was preaching. To confirm the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To confirm that Paul was sent by God as God's messenger. That's why God performs miracles. To bring glory to himself and to confirm the truth of the message. And as with any unreached people group, God will often utilize miracles among the people so that they can understand who God is and the power that God possesses. That he is omnipotent. He has all power over all things. Because you see, when a group of people who do not know God are presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing that they have to ask is this God powerful? Should I even pay attention to what's being said? And when they saw Paul just shake that snake off back into the fire, they took notice that this was a man that they needed to pay attention to. I've been blessed to hear the stories firsthand of many, many times in my ministry life where God has performed amazing, miraculous miracles among people who were first introduced to the gospel. We don't, as Baptists, talk about that very often. You know, because I don't believe that I have the power to heal someone, but I absolutely believe that God has the power to heal anyone or anything that he so desires. And I've seen it happen where things that should kill a person, within 24 hours, they are up and walking around and have no problem whatsoever. And what it does for the confirmation of the message of the gospel in that community is unsurpassed by anything else. The power behind miracles to confirm that God is who he is and can do what he says he can do is phenomenal. But you know, Jesus was aware, of course, of the power of miracles, but he was also aware of the shortcomings of miracles. Because as wonderful and powerful as miracles can be, Our faith cannot just be based on the miracles that we see. This is why Jesus preached what is referred to as the bread of life message. In John chapter 6, Jesus told a crowd of people that the only reason that they were following him, and they were working hard to follow him, because he was on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and in the night he sent his disciples across, and that's where he walked on water and caught up with the disciples. Well, this crowd knew that Jesus didn't leave with the disciples, but they also knew that they couldn't find Jesus. And so they started looking and trying to figure out where did Jesus go, and they finally headed across the Sea of Galilee over to Capernaum, and they found Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "The only reason you're following me is because you ate the loaves and the fishes and filled your bellies, and you're looking for another free meal." That's what he said. This was right after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. By the way, where everyone had all they could eat, and they gathered up 12 basketfuls of food after feeding those 5,000 men plus women and children. Who wouldn't go and experience an all-you-can-eat buffet and follow the guy who fed you? Amen? That's what they were doing. And Jesus called them out on it. And so then in John 6, they asked him and said, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." He said, "You only have one thing that you need to do, and that is believe in the one that God sent." So they said to him, watch this, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" What are they talking about? They're talking about miracles. They're saying, "What are you going to do to prove to us that we should believe in you?" And I just want to say, didn't he feed thousands of you yesterday? But that wasn't enough. You see, because of the way we are and our sin nature, a miracle is an amazing thing that God uses to confirm the gospel and to bring glory to himself, but it's not enough to convince us in the long term. So they said, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do so you can convince us?" And then they... The audacity here is amazing. Then the crowd quotes scripture back to Jesus. It says, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." He said, "If you're really from God, then you give us bread like God gave Moses and the children of Israel bread." And Jesus answered them, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." I mean, that is the gospel in a nutshell. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So how did they respond? "Oh Lord, give us this bread. We want this bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Just like the woman at the well who said, "I want that water so I never have to come back to this well again." These people were saying, "I want that bread so I no longer have to cook and provide food for myself." But they were looking to fill their stomachs rather than to fill the hole that was in their soul. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," A few verses later, it says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" You see, Jesus was well aware of both the power and the shortcomings of miracles. And that is why he preached this message to those people. You see, miracles and healings bring glory to God. And they confirm the message of the gospel and the messenger who is bringing that message. But they are less common among people who already have access to the preaching of the gospel. I don't want you to figure this out and answer me right now, but I would be interested to know how many churches you passed by on your way here this morning. Gospel preaching churches. Now, some of you live very close, and you may have only passed a few. If you come up New Hope, you pass by a half dozen, you know. Folks, the gospel is readily available here in our community and in our society. We have scripture, not just in one translation, but we have many, many translations of the scripture in the English language. God does not need to perform miracles because he has given us his word to tell us exactly everything that we need to know in order to have faith in him and to live a godly life. Miracles are not going to happen here the way that they may happen among unreached people groups where the confirmation of the truth of the gospel is needed. Now, that doesn't mean that God is incapable or unwilling to perform miracles among us today. It's just not as necessary as it was in these situations. So Paul was protected from the poison from the snake. Let's read these last four verses of Psalm 28, our passage today, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Plubius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Plubius lay sick and with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed." This morning, the message is trusting in God's provision and protection. We saw how God protected them from the sea, from the shipwreck. We saw how he protected Paul from the venom from the snake. We saw how he provided for Paul. And here, once again, we see Paul's needs are provided. You see, they had a need for hospitality. They had just been shipwrecked. Paul and all his traveling companions had lost everything but literally the shirts on their backs. They needed food. They needed shelter. And because of the first impression that Paul had made, a man named Plubius, who was the chief man of the island, provided them with food and shelter. And for that matter, it says he even provided them with entertainment. So they were taken care of. Just as God always provides and always promises to provide our needs, once again, in this situation, we see Paul's needs and all with him, their needs were taken care of. But the other thing that we notice in this passage was not just Paul's needs, but we see the needs of the locals, the barbarians, also known as the Maltese. They had a need for healing. While they were there, Publius' father, the man whose house they were living in, he became ill, it says, with dysentery and fever. And so Paul went to this man, and he prayed over this man, and he laid his hand upon this man. And then God healed him of his diseases. Pay close attention to the word choice there. Paul did not heal that man. It was God who healed that man. And so this was a second confirmation that Paul was sent by God. He was a messenger from God. And thus his message must be true. And then after this, every diseased person on the island came to Paul. And it says every single one of them was cured of the disease that they had. You see, the islanders, the locals, those living on Malta, had a need for healing. And so God provided their needs as well. And then finally in verse 10, it tells us that Paul's needs and the needs of the sailors were ultimately provided once again as they needed supplies. It says, they greatly honored us when we were about to sail. They put on board whatever we needed. You know, because of the miraculous work that was done among the Maltese people, Paul and his companions, it says, were greatly honored. And so 3 months later, when they finally set sail after wintering there on the island of Malta, when they finally set sail, the people provided them with everything they would need for their journey. You know, it reminds me of when the children of Israel left Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And when God orchestrated things to happen in such a way that when they left, the Egyptian people blessed them with everything they could possibly need just to get them to leave. A little different situation. But once again, God's provision for His people. So not only were Paul and the other men protected from the storm, delivered from the shipwreck, immune from snake bites, but God provided every need that they had through the generosity of the Maltese people. God blessed Paul through those people. But watch this. God blessed those people also through Paul. So I have two very important questions for you this morning. Through whom is God blessing you? Because I'm sure God is blessing you somehow. Through whom is He blessing you? Who is that person that is blessing your life today? Would you take a moment and thank God for them? Through whom is God blessing you? But also, to whom has God sent you to be a blessing? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." James chapter 1 verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. This morning, I want to encourage you to look for God's blessings, His provision, and His protection. Look for God's blessings in the midst of hardships, because God wants to bless us and use us to be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together and for the opportunity to study Your Word. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word and how that You have spoken through the life and the events of the Apostle Paul and all that happened on his way to on his journey to Rome. And so, Father, I just pray that as we consider our own lives, Father, help us to see how we can be a blessing to others. Father, help us to be grateful for the ways that you have blessed us through others. And Father, help us to show gratitude to those people. Father, thank you for blessing your children. Thank you for protecting your children. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand this morning. We're going to sing the great old hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And as we sing the words to this song, I want to encourage you to reflect on these truths.